Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. If you do join us on Zoom on Wednesday night, I noticed this past Wednesday, you'll need to be patient with us. We had a real good discussion going, but I'm cognizant of the fact that if you're on Zoom, you can't hear the discussion going on here or people from the congregation. I'll try to relay that on to you, and we would welcome your comments if you join us on Zoom, that we can relay those on to the congregation as well. But Wednesday night on Zoom as well as in person. Last fall, I took my granddaughter, Hannah, along with me to visit Marty Cernugel, who was in a home in Camp Hill. Ladies with walkers stopped and smiled and waved and little Hannah there. And one of them made a comment that stuck with me. She said, "Oh, what a bright little light in this place. Oh, what a bright little light in this place." Now, I had visited that place a number of times before without Hannah. And nobody ever said anything. Nobody, coochie, coochie. No, you know. She didn't have to say anything. In fact, if you know Hannah, she's rather shy. So she kind of shrunk back. She did manage a bit of a wave, which really lit up the place and all. Just by being, she was a blessing. I hope that's true for all of us in some sense. But I have some news for you. Some people really like you. Most have no opinion about you at all. And I hate to tell you, you really irritate a few people. That without trying. Even for those of us who like everybody and do everything we can to make everybody happy, you know, there are people who don't like nice people. They can't stand that you're trying to be nice. That's just the way the world works. And when your efforts at connecting with others reap cold shoulders or worse, intimidating accusations, I want you to know that you're in good company. The Apostle Paul knew exactly what that felt like. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Now, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so, relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Father, please help us with our message today. May we hear it. May it do good things inside of us. May it prepare us for days ahead. And we'll thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul would be the first one to remind us, if we're going to boast at all, we need to do our boasting in the Lord. But he's going to be saying some things here in this letter that are very un-Paul-like. He's taking a calculated risk that by defending himself, he's actually giving some of his opponents, his enemies, fodder for response. And that's right. Paul founded this church in Corinth. At great personal expense, he preached the gospel here. He shared with these people. He established churches throughout that known world. And yet there were people within that church that he founded who were less than enthusiastic about him and his ministry. God had chosen Paul. He made that clear in his opening statements. He had been personally instructed by Jesus. He met one-on-one. The risen Lord met with Jesus. How would you like that for tutoring? He ended up writing most of the New Testament. And he suffered dearly to win converts and plant churches, especially there in Corinth. This is the guy that some people don't like. Wouldn't you agree that's a pretty impressive resume the man has? Most Christians, of course, would flock to any meeting that would be able to boast, "We're having the Apostle Paul in for a week of meetings." But there were a few that went the other direction with it. There were some who to be perfectly frank about it, just did not like him. Paul had a lot of friends, a lot of very dear, good friends that would take a bullet for him if they'd have known what a bullet was back in those days. He had churches that were begging him to come and pastor their congregation. He was welcomed into some of the finest homes in the Roman Empire. He did have some friends in high places. And who could have blamed Paul for moving to Philippi, collecting a well-earned paycheck, perhaps opening a school of ministry to launch younger ministers into the danger zones? That actually makes sense to me. If I was around, I would have suggested that to God. Hey, did you ever think about this? The guy, he's got stories. He's got experience that is going to be valuable. We don't want to lose this guy too soon. Let's put him in a safe place. Let him enjoy the fruit of all of his labors for a while. Train the young guys. Send them. You know, they're just young and their cups are small and we lose a few of them. But Paul's big. He got a bowl and we want to protect that. So why don't we do it? And yet after, there should be no questioning of his reputation and all that he has established and done. He goes one more time into a very dark city, a very dark scenario. And he ministers to them. And as we talked last week, not only did he establish this church, but he goes back again and again. Talks about a painful letter, talks about a painful visit, and yet he keeps, Paul, just go to Philippi, go to Berea, enjoy the rest of your life. Why put up with all this? He cares too much. And so he's still vested in this fractured, broken congregation. This is our boast, he says. Well, what was he boasting about? He said, the guys and I, we got together and we talked it over. We heard the comments you've been saying about us. We took them one at a time. We went around the room. Is this true? And we have to conclude that we have acted with integrity toward you. Timothy, Silas, Titus, Luke, Trophimus, whoever else was part of their group, this is our boast. This is our boast. We can honestly say we're not the people that our opposition is trying to make us out to be. We have come in integrity and sincerity that are from God. This was our default system. This was our map from the beginning. Now, you can and you will think whatever you want to think. You'll say whatever you want to say. But hear from us, it's unfounded. Your sour spirit toward us is just plain wrong. You do not have a reason. You may have an excuse, but you don't have a reason to be opposed to us. They were to stop comparing them to their favorites and take them, Paul and his friends, for who they were. Paul's prayer and hope was that his multiple letters and visits to them would bring those walls down, help to melt that coldness that was on their shoulders, bring them ever closer together. When the Apostle Paul was misunderstood and mischaracterized by his detractors, he stated the truth in love. He just put it out there. This is who we are. This is what we've done. This is what we've been through. Please, let the wall down. Have you ever loved somebody that doesn't love you? Have you ever tried to make a connection with somebody who does not want to have a connection with you? And you've done this and you've tried that and you've done the other thing and they just will not? Some people you cannot connect with. They won't allow it. And the reverse can be true as well. There may be people who want to connect with us, but we simply don't allow it. You have to be very careful when you allow those doors to close. Well, they think this, or they believe that, or they went here, or they're of that party, and so, boom! Be very careful with that. He goes on to address the latest case in point. Apparently, he had told them he was coming for a visit. They were expecting him, and he didn't show up. They didn't have texting and email and all the rest in those days. They had a much slower means of communication. And I can imagine that, okay, you've got a church. I'll just throw a number out there. 85% of the people love Paul. But 15% of them have a problem with him. And so the ones who are really strong supporters, the cream of the 85%, the top 20% there will say, well, they're kind of embarrassed. He didn't show up. We couldn't wait till he got here because we figured he'd straighten out the lower 15% and he'd help us with these things over here. And we've been talking it all. Well, you wait till Paul gets here. He'll explain it to you. It'll all be good. When's he coming? He'll be here next week. Where are you at, Paul? But then the 15% at the bottom, well, they used it, you know, again. Now, you can imagine they were happy he didn't show up, but they still used it against him. What kind of apostle promises he's going to come and then doesn't show up? I'll bet he's afraid to show his face around here. You know, some of the things he said to us, I don't agree with. He's not going to be able to answer the questions. It's not going to stand up. I bet he's afraid. Yeah, he speaks real bold in his letters, but you know when he's here, he's all mild-mannered and almost backward, this fella. Be very careful when you have a sour stomach towards someone else. Even somebody you consider an enemy, even somebody you can list a whole bunch of stuff, you say, well, yeah, you know. Be very careful. We are creatures. It means each one of us was created by a creator. And there is some kind of an impression, some kind of a image left over from the creator in each one. And as long as there is life, there is hope. That one yet might be saved, but if we turn the light off, if we stop shining their direction, how in the world? If instead of light shining their direction, we cast a shadow over them. How will they then someday see? When you've got a sour stomach, it produces a poisonous vine that begins to weave throughout your heart, throughout your system. And it doesn't just affect you toward that person or that group. It taints everything that you are about. The church is a body. And if we have a sour stomach, we are not free to worship. We are not free to serve. We are not free to connect. When you have a sour stomach, what do? If you're nauseous, your legs don't feel like running. Your arms don't feel like lifting. Your mouth doesn't feel like saying anything nice to anybody around you. In fact, we call it belly aching. Stop your belly aching. You're feeling a little nauseous there. And when a body of Christ gets nauseous, when it becomes something other than about Jesus, about something other than, when it becomes something other than about Jesus, that's what I wanted to say, then it all gets messed up. The ministries aren't ministries anymore, and it's just something different, something less. Somebody told me the other day about somebody else who was one of my detractors. They were kind of, you know what they're up to, and you know what this is going to come to, and you know. My response was, I could think of them as purposely trying to destroy me, but I'd rather assign to them good motives in my mind so that I can rest easy and be at peace. If I think there's an enemy out there trying to get me, what am I going to do? I'm going to be guarded. I'm going to be, I'd rather just think that they misunderstand right now. It'll become clear. How can I be at peace when somebody else can't stand me? How can you be at peace when somebody... I know the one in charge, and he's sovereign over all. And even if there's somebody against me in the moment, God's got it under control. And he told me, he said, Joel, step back. Vengeance is mine. I'll take care of it when it needs to be taken care of. For now it exists for a reason. And you're being tested right now. Will you trust me? Will you love them? How will you respond? Is this going to take over your heart? Or are you going to overcome it with good? What are you going to do with all of this? And so Steve Gephardt reminded me of a line I often use. I feel sorry for intelligent people. I feel sorry for those people who have to figure everything out and get everything in a row and get it all working just right. I'm a happy-go-lucky, just trust God kind of guy most of the time. Just, you know what? God said it, I'll believe it. It's good with me. I trust him. This too is part of God's plan, and he's got it all worked out. He knows what I need even before I ask, and he's a good, good father. Paul took reassurance in the fact that if his church enemies truly understood his motives, they would no longer be his enemies. Now, that's something we're not honest enough to say most of the time, that there are such things as church enemies. We have brothers and sisters and enemies. See, I was careful to stay down the center aisle with the enemy. I wasn't pointing at anybody there. We have brothers and sisters, and we sometimes have enemies. Can I be honest enough with you to say in my 40 years of pastoral ministry, I have learned that sometimes when people are enemies within the church, they are both people of God, both people who love the Lord, and sometimes one or the other or both get twisted up a little bit. They get twisted up a little bit. You ever hurt yourself? You ever do something dumb? For the first time ever, the other day, I swung my racquetball racket and I hit my big toe. That's not easy to do. That hurt. In fact, if I was honest with you, there have been times I've swung through and hit myself in the head with my racket. So if I ever come in with a big, you'll know, don't ask, just chuckle under your breath and go on. And sometimes in a body, we unpurposely hurt each other. For a time, don't like each other. It's just the way life works. Sometimes we bruise ourselves. And God bless Paul. He was loving enough to look at his enemies as friends who are just messed up in the moment. He even said in one point, if you disagree with me on some point, that too God will make clear to you. I think he says that tongue in cheek and, with a little bit of humor. But, you disagree with me, God will straighten you out, But no, God will take care of it in time if we continue, If we want to be reconciled, if we want God to be glorified, he will. Pastor Larry Dentler tells a story of in his church. He was new to the pastorate there, but there was a big issue going on in the church. If I remember right, and if you know me, how many know me well enough to not trust my memory at all? But if I remember right, it was over serving communion to non-members, if I remember right. And the church was going back and forth, you know, should we only serve communion to members or should we open it up to anybody who is visiting within the body? And there were two brothers, two very trusted, godly, older men, two elders in the congregation who were at opposite ends of this. One thought just members and the other one thought anybody should. And they had a debate. They had a congregational meeting and they really went at it. And boom ba da boom ba da boom ba da boom ba da boom ba da. And they finally said, okay, we're going to take a vote. And they voted and they decided that, I believe, to have open communion for whoever would come in. And now in the brethren church, they do this. They greet one another with a holy kiss. Even men do. And at the end of the debate, after the vote was over, they stood up, they met in the center, they hugged, they gave a kiss, a holy kiss to one another, and said, God's will be done. And that was the end of the matter. And he tells that story over and over again because he says that's the way church ought to be done. There was a disagreement. It was honest. It even got heated for a while. There was tension. But then they decided this must be God's will. We will go with that. And there was peace. And that spoke volumes to the younger ones in the congregation as to this is how a church works. This is what we do. Could have split the church. Could have had the closed communion brethren and the open communion brethren, you know, and all that. But instead, they resolved their issue. And Paul he's writing this letter. We'll go through it, you know, in the weeks ahead. But he actually is a little embarrassing. He says some things that are embarrassing him even as he's saying them. But it's all in an attempt to be authentic, to be open, and to reconcile people who are shooting arrows at him the whole time. He's not shooting back. He's absorbing the shock, and he's trying to win them over. Paul goes on to explain that he indeed had a plan to visit them, not just once, but twice. He said, I had a plan. I was going to stop in Corinth on my way to Macedonia and on my way back again. And in the second visit, as a matter of fact, I was hoping you would send me on to Judea. You would help me to make my trip to Judea. Now, this is huge because in 1 Corinthians, he makes it very clear. I never received a penny from you people. I never took an offering. I supported myself until help came from another church. And then I kept preaching because of that opposition element in the church. He didn't want anybody to say, well, he's just doing it for the money or what have you. He tried to disarm his opposition as much as he could, but they were still coming at him. And now he's giving the inference that, actually, I was going to visit you twice, and on the second trip, I thought everything would be so great, you'd actually help me on my next journey out of there. So progress in the relationship. He's going to be willing to accept something from them. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 through 2:1, read this way. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it. Now, catch those lines. Do you hear Paul talking like this anywhere else? I don't. He says, I call God. This is not a degenerate saying, may God strike me dead or whatever. This is an apostle who honors, who quakes in the presence of God, who says, I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. You're making a big deal about it. I didn't show up, but trust me. God is my witness. I stake my life on it. I didn't come in order to spare you. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. Did you catch that word, another? The last visit Paul spent in Corinth was a painful one. We're very careful in the church to make every church service happy, happy, joy, joy. We wouldn't want anybody to think that there could possibly be the shadow of a problem anywhere. We keep all of our dirt under the rug. We keep everything that's a difficulty in a closet somewhere. We let the elders deal with that, which for the most part is probably the way to do things. Would it be right to say that maybe some of the best church services that have ever taken place in the history of mankind have been very painful ones? Maybe they even resulted in a split. Luther nailing his thesis to the doors of the Wittenberg Church. That's troubling. That brought a lot of... Also brought a lot of glory to God as time went on. One of our problems in the body, one of my problems, is that we're scared of conflict. We shy away from, just try to make everybody happy, just make it nice, nice. And life isn't always nice, nice, is it? It's, wow. There are some tough issues. There are some sad seasons. We're so much that way that people who are going through very difficult times often hide. They quit going to church, at least for a while, if not permanently. They don't want to blemish the body, you know. What if you did away with your body every time it hurt? Another painful visit. I was planning on coming twice. Then I thought, oh man. I don't think they can handle another visit from me right now. That's what Paul said. I don't think they could take another dose of Paul. I'll give them a little bit of time to let the dust settle and let everything smooth out a little bit before I'll send Titus to see how they're doing, and maybe Timothy can stop by and we'll ease them back into this thing. And if you continue to read through chapter 2, we find that a member of their body had been expelled because of sin. He had repented, and now the problem is letting him back in the body. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a fellow living with his father's wife. He had his father's wife, and Paul says, you need to get rid of that guy until he recognizes his sin. Instead, you are proud. Here you are all happy. Hey, we're all inclusive in our church. It doesn't matter what you're doing or what have you. You know, you can be a part of our body. And Paul says, no, you need to love that guy enough to say, this isn't right. Go get that fixed or don't come back. So my surmising is the painful visit was, you guys didn't do this yet. And the church decided to go ahead and do it. And as a result, the brother repented of his sin, and he came back and wanted to come back to the church. And they said, you can't come back. You caused all kind of trouble. Paul says, no. You missed the point here. You missed the point. Now you need to welcome him back. And it says in chapter 2, verse 6, a majority of the people agreed to put the immoral man out of the church. Now, what does that tell you? If there was a majority that was for it, there was also a what? A minority that was against it. How many know that minorities can be very vocal? No matter what the issue is, you know, often the minority is the most vocal and get a lot of attention, and you put that into the church and you've got trouble. The majority agreed, hallelujah, But there's a minority in there, and I'm not making a racial statement here. Please don't mishear that. I'm talking about the church and how we get along with one another. You can have 10 kids. How many of them does it take to upset the whole family? Yeah, just one. Just one. Any one of us can be in that minority role, sometimes for good, sometimes not. So that would have added to the list of people who were unenthusiastic about Paul. There were some who would have liked him before, but they didn't agree with this decision that he made. And so now there are more people who don't like the Apostle Paul. Every issue you go through, there is collateral damage. Paul was a good minister, and he was honest in what he did. Therefore, he offended everybody at one time or another. There were the people who didn't want this brother put out of the church, and so they stood with him, and they said, "You can't do that. That's not what churches are supposed to do, and this is too rough, and we're just going to love this guy, and no matter what." And so they don't like what Paul just did. Then there were people who were, "That's right. Get him out of here." Now that he's gone, Paul's saying, "Okay, bring him back." What? Bring him back? Do you know what we went through to get him out? You know, all this stuff going on, and now you just want to... Yes. So there's another part of the congregation that isn't really thrilled with what Paul is bringing. But both are being tested, and both are being pulled this way and that way. Does that sound familiar to you? It does to me. God is always messing with me. Just about the time I think I've got something right, that I'm thinking straight on this, there's new information, there's another pull in the other direction, there's somebody else comes into my life, and I never considered that. I never thought of it that way. I think that's how we are designed, so that we depend on God and not on ourselves. That we are not so full of ourselves that we think every thought we have must be holy, must be doctrinal. But no, we are here. And hopefully after it all worked out, see, good leadership has the patience for the timing of God. God's ways are not our ways, his wonders to perform. His timing is not our timing. Good godly leadership, good godly parenting, speaks the truth in love, watches the kids go out, and prays for the day they come back in. We did what we were supposed to do. Now let's trust the word of God in this. How tenuous this was. Okay, there was disruption within the body. This brother was cast out. Everybody's high. That church, what a bunch of hypocrites. They, let him who's without sin cast the first stone, and then they throw this guy out. And all this stuff is going on. Mumble, grumble. Just wait. Okay, hey, the brother realizes we did this in love, and he's sorry for what was going on, and he wants to come back in. Let's open the doors And what? You're going to mumble. But then he gets part of the congregation again. Hey, you know what? That worked out, didn't it? If we hadn't made a stand, this brother would still be living in sin and his soul would be in danger. If we hadn't welcomed him back, he wouldn't be in Christ today. And so maybe the apostle knew what he was talking about. Maybe that was a good thing. And then you would think that would elevate the apostle in their sight. But we're not there yet, because they're still arguing over letting the guy back into the church. Those who wanted to keep their brother in the church, regardless of his actions, were rebuked at one point. But then so were those who wanted to keep him out even after he repented. Now, this is a principle I always try to keep in mind. When you win, when you get something right, when you're on the right side, watch out. The same God that brings growth carries pruning shears. And I have had it happen to me, I can't tell you how many times. Well, see? See that? Watch out. Correction is coming. Because the one thing that stinks on a believer worse than anything else in the nostrils of God is pride. What? That's not good. That's not good. He can build you up and he can bring you down. So this isn't about right and wrong. It really isn't. It's about staying in tune with God. I will receive my discipline and my corrections well. I will pray for you when you need discipline and correction, and we'll just come together humble. You know what? Been there, done that. Been in those shoes. I understand. And so let's do this together. It grieves me whenever we don't like other people in the body. It grieves me when we don't like other people. Oh, I love them. Had a kid in my youth group tell me the one day, oh, I love them, I just don't like them. That's one of those pharisaical, you know, make room for my dislike here. It's perfectly reasonable not to like some things about a person or decisions they make. And some people are hard to like. Keep praying for them. It's unacceptable to blacklist a brother or sister in your mind. I appreciate that Paul didn't just go say, you know what? We're going to have us a doozy of a meeting next time I come. And there's going to be fewer people in the church by the time we're done. But it's going to be a better church. We're just going to take care of that element. We're just going to cut out the bruised spot and we're going to move on. That was not his heart or his mind. How sad it is when that person being blacklisted is in leadership. We're not going to trust them anymore. We're not going to go there. Now, to be clear, we have no perfect leaders other than Jesus himself. And every leader will do some questionable things at some point. There are some things I really don't like about myself. Some of them I'm working on very hard. Some of them I've actually enlisted the help of others. Would you remind me of this? Would you check up on me? Would you tell me whenever this is going on? I need to know that. Catch this. I'm fully aware that I've got some faults that I'm not even aware I have. I'm fully aware that I have some faults that I'm not even aware I have. I'm aware that some of the things I'm rather proud of, I ought to be ashamed of. Although I don't know what those are, or I would be ashamed of them instead of proud of them. That's true. I'm really messed up. And as far as people go, I'm relatively normal. It's true of us all. We irritate some people without trying to irritate them. And some things that some people really love about us, other people can't stand about us. It's perfectly acceptable to lovingly share an aversion with a leader. You know, Pastor, when you do this, it just drives me up a wall. In hopes of helping and bringing to a better place. Some of us will never be able to work with others of us. I suppose that's okay, I don't know. But it's not okay to stop trying to love them more and more, as both Paul and John urged us to do. They often say, oh, you love each other, that's great. Now do so more and more, press in more, love each other greater. There is this tendency, this pressure. The enemy is at work trying to divide us, trying to separate us. And he's all right with even if we're still in the same building, but our hearts are far away from one another. You know, the work of God cools, it slows, it stops. He's very happy if he could have a whole church full of people who won't work with each other, won't get the work done for the kingdom of God. That's just fine with the enemy, but it's not fine with God. We need to find those places, those people, and make it right. Learn to love. Learn to work together. Would you stand with me this morning?